some promises, hasn't he? In John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as Christians, he said that 2,000 years ago, give or take. And as Christians, we to this day look forward to his coming back to get us. But why hasn't he come back yet? You know, a lot of people have just given up on his return. Even some Christians grow weary, as they say. Matter of fact, I had somebody tell me not too long ago. So, well, yeah, Paul was looking for the return of Jesus. Yes, he was. And so am I, just as much as Paul was. And the chances of his return in my lifetime are just as high as they were in Paul's lifetime. But why hasn't he returned just yet? Well, two reasons. Number one, the Father set a time, and nobody knows what that is. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, didn't even know what that particular time was. That's one thing. God is working on a schedule. He has a plan. But I want to show you what verse 9 and verse 15 say. It says there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. So in other words, what about this promise of the return of Jesus? Well, don't worry. He's going to keep that promise. He's not slack in that. He didn't make a promise he doesn't intend to keep. That's not it at all. The point is the next part of the verse, he says, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So number one thing that I'm thankful for, I'm thankful for God's long suffering. Aren't you? I mean, just think about it. You know, God could have ended the human race at the very beginning. When Adam sinned, when Adam took a bite of that fruit, God could have said, I'm done with you. I'm done with everyone that is in your loins. You know, that's what the Bible uses, the term that the Bible uses. Adam and Eve would beget children, who would beget children, who would beget children, who would beget children, who would eventually become you and I. And he could have smashed the entire human race. He could have judged the entire human race in Adam at that moment forever. And he did. You know, Adam brought that judgment upon himself, the judgment of sin that he brought upon himself. But God is long-suffering. God has put up with it. Aren't you glad? You know, if God hadn't waited until I was 7 years old, if he had returned before that, well, I don't know. What about now? How long has God put up with humanity? Long suffering that God puts up with. You know, it's the same word that's used to speak of patience in the fruit of the Spirit. Something that God gives us when we are filled with His Spirit. Long suffering or patience. The ability to put up with difficult people. Now, barring everyone else in this room except you, God puts up with some difficult people, doesn't He? Right? He does. He puts up with us. And that's called long-suffering. And he gives us an opportunity. And God is giving it. The reason Jesus hasn't returned is because God has not shut off the opportunity for people to be saved. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "And count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." That's what it is. The fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet is salvation. It's an opportunity for salvation. It's an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed to the ends of the world. Do you know how incredibly important radio was whenever it was first invented? Do you know who some of the very first people to jump all over radio were? The church. Why? Because it gave an opportunity to broadcast. To this day, there are Muslim nations, and there are a bunch of them, that there's no way a missionary could get into that. And yet, missionary organizations go to a little island right off the coast of one of those Muslim countries, set up as big a tower as they can legally set up, and they begin broadcasting the gospel through radio programming into these dark, unbelievably dark Muslim Buddhist countries. Happens all the time all over the world. God waited until radio was invented. God waited until the internet. The internet. How incredibly powerful is the internet? I was listening to a radio program the other day, and they said they are beginning to shift everything because radio and television are really expensive, but the internet's not. It's extremely affordable right now. They're beginning to shift their broadcasting into internet broadcasting. God waited. God has had long suffering. He's given more opportunities for people to be saved. The long suffering of our Lord is counted as salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. It's the same thing that it says of charity. It says charity suffereth long. It's exactly the same word in the Greek. It's this fact that because of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The long suffering of God continues. And you and I, we should be grateful for that. You know, as Christians, we live in this incredible tension. It's this tension between, oh God, I know a lot of people that aren't saved yet. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I'm grateful for that tension. I'm ready for Jesus to come. Are you? If he comes back today, I'm ready. I believe in him. I put my faith in him a long time ago. I sold out to Jesus 100%. I bet everything that I have on him. Outside of him, I believe there's no hope for humanity. I believe there's no hope outside of Jesus. And I put all my eggs in that basket. So when he comes, I'm ready. But not everybody I know is ready. And not everybody I meet is ready. And not everybody that lives on my street is ready. And so in the meantime, as I am ready, I'm grateful for the long suffering of Jesus because it's salvation. There's another opportunity for these people that I love to be saved. Number two, we moved over into chapter one of 1 John. And if you'll turn there, 1 John chapter 1, I'm grateful not only for God's long suffering, but I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus. Listen to what 1 John says in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Listen, mankind's problem from the day from Adam's time is sin. Sin. God is holy. He is perfect. He is so pure, he can't even look upon sin. And yet, from the very first one of his creations created in his image, mankind has sinned and disobeyed God, chosen to believe the devil rather than to believe God. It happened in the garden. And then the Bible says that Adam begat a son in his image. See, he looked like him, but he also, the problem is that he acted like him. And that is a sinful, fallen man. And Adam brought Cain into the world, and Cain was a sinner. And Adam brought Abel into the world, and Abel was a sinner. And every single one of their descendants, all the way down to me and you, is a sinner. And the only answer, the only option for our sin, it's not education. You know, it's amazing to me. We've been at this civilized world thing for thousands of years now, apparently. And we still think that somehow we can educate people into acting like they're supposed to. Listen, some of the most highly educated people I know are axe murderers, right? He said, well, not axe murderers. Okay, well, maybe not axe murderers. They're mass murderers. Education doesn't fix you. Psychology, how's psychology doing? Well, just creating more people making excuses about their daddy and blaming him. Can these things clean us up and make us whole? No. And we've been at it for a long time now. You'd think that we'd actually get something. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against getting educated. It's good. It's real good. You need to be able to read so you can read the Bible. You need to be able to decipher so nobody cheats you. We might need to put a man on the moon. You need to be able to figure, right? But that can't fix our problem. It can't make us good. All the education in the world, all the government in the world, all the programs in the world, all of and what about now? Wendy and I, we were watching some silly show the other day, and they had these scientists on there, and they're looking, you know, we're looking for that God gene in people. Well, what they were looking for was the sin gene, this little place in the brain. They found the switch, you know, that they could make people good by doing a, you know, some kind of little operation on you, a little reprogramming, electrical impulse, you know, zap you and make you good. Listen, no, you can't, because it's not in your brain. It's in your heart. Sin Sin is mankind's problem. And the answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. See, what God did is, since we can't fix it ourselves, he came and fixed it for us. But we have to trust him. And he says, if we walk in the light, in other words, light means truth. Light means knowledge. Light means the light of God's word. If we walk in the light of God's word, then what happens is we have fellowship with each other. See, if you've got somebody who's walking in the light and somebody who's not, they can't have fellowship with each other. Amos says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't walk with somebody if you're not agreed. I'm going that way. Well, I don't want to go that way. I want to go that way. Well, those two people can't walk together. The only way you can walk together is to agree. Let's walk together this way. And he says, so if we'll walk in the light, then we'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. It's this cleansing. But the reason we need cleansing is because of our sin. Now, if we come out and we say that we have no sin, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, that's like saying I did not inherit a sin nature. So this is what parents do when they have a brand spanking new baby. Aren't they precious? Oh, and you just look at it and they're so precious and you say they are innocent. And you think that for about how long? 2 weeks after you get it home, you know? I don't know about you, but Wendy and I, we've had our first child. They actually just handed us this child and said, go. No instruction book, no manual, no training, no. Well, of course, we had, you know, a lifetime in our own parents' home. But we take this little bitty thing home and you're just like, oh, for like the first 3 days, you're just, oh. And then you realize that you just brought another little sinner into the world. And parents are so surprised, they begin to get a little bigger and they're like, oh, they disobeyed me. Yeah. And you didn't have to teach them to do that, did you? Where did that come from? They were born with it, and you gave it to them. And you got it from your daddy, who got it from his daddy, who got it from his daddy, all the way back to Adam. And so if we say we have no sin, well, he says, the truth is not in us. We are deceiving ourselves. If you don't believe you have a sin nature, you are self-deceived, which is, by the way, most of America. America believes that people are basically good. By the way, thank you, modern psychology, for this. People are basically good who mess up and do some things bad. And if they were raised better and if they were educated better, they'd learn that those bad things weren't good things to do and they wouldn't do that. For how long now have we been playing this? No. You were born with a sin nature. And if you say you don't, you're self-deceived. But not only that, look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned. Now this is the one our president fell into. I'm not sure if he's still there. But he basically asked him about asking for forgiveness. Remember this? Been about four or five years ago now. Oh, I've never done anything I would have to ask for forgiveness for. Well, what's it say there? It says, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. So the question for all of us is, first of all, to realize that we are sinners, that we inherited it. It's not just the bad stuff we do. It's a sin nature that's within us. It is a tendency and an appetite within us to do that which is against God's word, to rebel against God. We were born with it. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. If we confess, you know what the word confess means in verse 9? Means to speak the same. It means that I'm honest with myself before God, that I say, God says I'm a sinner and he's right. And I can't clean myself up. I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us. You know how good it feels to get clean? Man, I tell you what, it feels so good. And there are some times in life that you can just get nasty, you know? When the wind's blowing and you're really sweaty and you just caked with dirt, or when you've been digging around in the attic, getting down Christmas lights. Yeah, some of you have been doing that here lately. Man, can you get nasty up there in that old attic, right? Or maybe you've been, well, there's just so many things that you do. As you go throughout your day, you get dirty and it feels so good to get clean again. Well, as you go throughout your life, you realize that you are not what you ought to be. And when you get quiet and you sit down at night and you think about it and you're honest with yourself and you go, even on your best day. I love that there's this church service, this preacher. He says, who of you here has gone a day without sinning? Well, this lady, she raises her hand, you know. Back up so that lightning doesn't strike. No, you haven't. You've thought every thought just right. Every word that's come out of your mouth has been exactly what you should have said. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin in our lives. We deal with it. We deal with it every single solitary day. But here's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us clean the moment that we trust in Christ. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps us clean, as we walk through this world. You know, the forgiveness of God that goes in two aspects. There is judicial forgiveness and there is familial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness happens whenever you get saved. So when you're lost, God is your enemy. And you are out of sorts with God. It doesn't matter what you do. You are under his judgment. You're already judged, Jesus says. But when you hear the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he loves you, that if you'll put your faith in him and trust him, he will forgive you and cleanse you. And you cry out to him and you call on the name of the Lord, like the Bible says to do, and you receive Christ into your life. At that moment, you are judicially forgiven forever. All of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven at that moment, just like that. It's called justification. It's a magnificent thing. It is a judicial thing. It is the stamp of God, bam, forgiven, right? Wow. And at that moment, not only what happens are you forgiven, but you are also adopted into God's family and born again as his own child. And now your relationship with God changes. Instead of God being your enemy and your judge, now God is your father. Well, goodness, I think it's a lot easier to get along with the law than it is with a family member. It's a lot easier to hurt a family member. There's a lot more going on in a relationship with a family. All I got to do to stay good with the law is stay inside the speed limit, pay my taxes, don't, you know, burn my neighbor's house down or kill nobody, right? But in my own home with my own family, well, I can have a bad attitude and hurt somebody's feelings. But more than that, now that God is my Father, I should live my life to please him. But what happens is I don't always please him. I don't always do what I'm supposed to. And so now we look at the familial aspect of forgiveness. And what do I do when I'm a Christian and I know that I'm forgiven for my sins, and yet I still sin? I do something that I know better than to do. I say something that I know better than to say. Or worse yet, I'm sitting there thinking something that I know God reads. He can see my heart. He knows my thoughts. And I'm sitting here thinking something that I shouldn't be thinking. What do I do about that? That puts me out of sorts with my Heavenly Father. So what do? 1 John 1:9. I confess it to him. I come to him and I ask him to forgive me and to cleanse me. And does he? Well, there's the promise right there. I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the long suffering of God. 1 John chapter 1, I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 3, 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 25 with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. I am grateful for the promise of eternal life. Now think about that. We sang about it this morning. When you look at others with their lands and gold, why don't you just think about it for a minute? We were teasing some of the guys this morning. We said, you know, there's all kinds of things that are on my bucket list that the only thing standing in my way of doing them is just money. Oh, my goodness. When you look at, and it doesn't matter. Some of you here are really impressed with things that have 4 wheels on them or maybe 18, right? And you look at that and you know, and you've got yours, your little put, and you look over there and somebody's got this big fancy one. Oh, or maybe it's a fast red shiny, you know, car, Camaro or something. Or maybe it's a big old jacked up pickup or something. Or maybe it has a special little emblem on it that looks like a propeller or like a, you know, something like that. That you, ooh, boy, and you don't have that, and you know, and you're just like, man, it's just not fair. It's not fair. I'm born. My daddy's just barely paying the bills, and that guy over there, look what he's got. Now, be honest with yourself. We all do that. And it doesn't matter, by the way, how much you've got or how little. It still happens. They asked J. Paul Getty one time. They said, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. Why? He was the richest man in the world at the time. It didn't matter. He still wanted more. And I've got some missionary friends, and they tell me that they go into the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, and they're sitting there, and they're looking at the side of this hill, and there's all these little shacks on the side of this hill, just little makeshift little shacks. And they're sitting there and they're looking at it and they said, well, I guess there's no such thing as covetous going on here. And the missionary goes, oh, yes, there is. He says, look up there as the sun's going down. He said, you see those that have lights in them? Well, they've actually got electricity run to their shacks. And the people that don't have electricity run to theirs are jealous of the ones who do. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little. But listen to me. The promise of Jesus is eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we have hope for Jesus in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Do you know there are so many Christians in the world today that their only hope for Jesus is for here. Heal my body, fix my bank account, give me what I ask for. They're not even thinking about the next life. Listen to me. The environmental movement will fail. God is going to destroy this earth with fire. It's going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. But he's going to build a new one. And that one is going to last forever. Eternal life. How long is that? It's forever. It's forever. And did you know that the Bible not only talks about eternal life, but he talks about eternal death? It uses exactly the same words for it. Now, you can find a cult that will tell you that when you die, you just burn up and that's it. But don't believe it, because that's not what this book says. What this book says is that when you were conceived in your mother's womb, and that's, by the way, when life began, you will last forever. You have a destiny. That destiny is either to live in heaven and then on new heavens and a new earth with Jesus, or in a place called hell and eventually the lake of fire, both of which last forever according to the Bible. Now, some people get all upset at preachers for preaching on hell, but you know, Jesus talked a bunch about hell. He had an awful lot to say about it. And by the way, what could be so bad that Jesus would have to die if there's not something as terrible and horrible as a place called hell? Well, that's part of the reason why he did die, is because there is a hell. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. And I'm grateful for the promise of eternal life. Now, listen to me. Jesus has never broken a promise, ever. It may seem that he's slack on his promise. That's what the world says. 2,000 years ago, he said he's coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Well, he will. You know, Peter fixes that too for us, by the way. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but he says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Isn't that funny? A day is like 1,000 years. If a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day, then how long is a second? Well, I don't know, but I don't know about you, but sometimes when my kids come to me and I'm doing something and they say, hey, Dad, can you do this? I say, yeah, just a sec. Well, that's what God did in Jesus about 2,000 years ago. He said, I'm going to come back in a day or two. It'll be all right. You and I were sitting here going, Lord, it's been a thousand. You know what? You know, I've noticed something. When I was little, it seemed like time was so slow. You know, it just seemed like things took forever, right? I mean, here I am today, and I'm going, you know, somebody this morning said they were thankful for Christmas. Boy, I'm not, because here it comes. I'm like, oh, my goodness. All the planning, preparation, and all that good stuff it takes to get ready for all that. Oh, my goodness. And then it's tax day right after that, immediately, just like that. I'm not ready for either one of them. It seems to me the older I get, the faster time goes. This year, 2019, I haven't even gotten good at writing that on my checks yet, and we're done with it. Now, take a God who is outside of time. Time does not affect him. He is not aging. He is not wrinkling. He is not worrying. He's outside of time, and he made a promise, and he's going to keep it. And to him, well, if a day is as 1,000 years, it's only been a couple of days. It's only been a couple of days. Even if he waits 3 more days, Even if it's 5,000 years until he returns, he's still going to return. And when he does, then that will usher us into a time of no time, a time of eternity. And I'm so grateful for the promise of eternity. Listen to me. You may not have that house and that fancy car and that big budget and all that good stuff here in this life, but you will in the next. And by the way, none of that will matter in the next. Jesus said, "My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In heaven, God uses the things that men kill each other for as paving material. The streets there are paved with gold. And so you and I have that to look forward to. Listen, living as a Christian, a big part of it is understanding that we look forward to an eternity with Jesus. And when you look back on it, I want you to think about some of the things that you've, you know, for those of you that are in college and your time in the military and stuff like that, sometimes that just seems like it's taken forever. Man, I look back on that. I can sum up my college career and take me about 10 minutes to tell you everything that I can remember that happened in college. I can't even hardly remember it, you know? I was trying to think of my college phone number the other day. I can't remember that. That seemed like at the time that it drug out for a little while, but 3.5 years, 4 years goes by just like that. The things that we think take so long here and so drudging and so difficult and so hard, we're not even going to remember them. Paul said, "I don't even consider that the sufferings of this present time are even worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed someday." And I'm so grateful for the promise of eternal life. When stuff gets tough, when things get tough, I always stop and I think about that. Hey, God has been patient with me. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for me. And I'm thankful for that. And he promised eternal life. And I am so, so thankful for that. The fourth thing that I'm thankful for this day is found in 1 John chapter 3. Take a look there in verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." One of the things that I'm thankful for is the love of the brethren. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the way that you love my family. I'm thankful for the way that you take care of my family and of me. I'm thankful for the love that you have for Jesus. See, I can see that. And if you read this very carefully, one of the things that John does in his gospel as well as in his epistles, John talks in circles. Paul is very logical. Paul, I'm sure, had outlines. John never made an outline in his life. He writes in circles. He says the same thing. He comes back. Anywhere John starts, he makes a circle, comes right back to the start. I tend to associate better with John than I do Paul. I probably learn more from Paul. John makes me think a whole lot harder, though. Because here's what John says. If you want to perceive the love of God, there's two places that you look. Number one, you look to the cross. Do you want to know if God loves you? Just look to the cross. How many people do you know allowed their son to die so that you could go free? Just one, and that's God. That's the only one that I know. And in that is shown or demonstrated or commended unto us his love, the Bible says. And by the way, we did not deserve him to do that. He did not do that to pay us back in some way. He did that surely out of his love. But number two, the second place that you look to observe the love of God is to his people. Hereby perceive we the love of God as the church loves one another. When you see love manifested in the church, you see God, because John says God is love. And so what he says is, if you want to see God, go to church. Because when you see the way that brothers and sisters in Christ love each other, that is a demonstration, the fact that the love of God dwells in their hearts. and you can see it and you can witness it. And how does it look? What does it look like? Well, let me just count some of the ways that I can think of. It looks like people praying for each other when they're going through a tough time. It looks like a text message or a phone call from somebody just, hey, thinking about you, praying for you. It looks like the loan of your help or your skill or your tools or your ability. It looks like a cooked meal. It looks like a shared ride. It looks like getting bailed out. It looks like somebody babysitting. It looks like cleaning up the mess or setting up the stuff. It looks like somebody that you know that you can call upon for help in a situation. It looks like a note in the mail. It looks like just a pause and a smile on a Sunday morning. How are you doing? It looks like friendship. It looks like so many little things that take place amongst a group of people who love each other and who are looking out for each other. It looks like concern. When you're doing something stupid and somebody comes alongside and says, hey, have you thought this thing through? I know that's never happened to anybody in here, but everybody in here is probably knows somebody that might ought to need to happen to every now and then, right? It looks like somebody caring enough for you to tell you about Jesus. Now think about who did that for you. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that somebody loved you enough to tell you about Jesus? Aren't you grateful that somebody, maybe a dad, maybe a mom, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a preacher, maybe some stranger, or maybe a radio program, maybe a television program. Just think about it. Aren't you grateful that somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth? Aren't you grateful that somebody loved you enough to sit down and teach you how to read? Aren't you grateful that somebody loved you enough to help you with your math homework? Aren't you grateful that somebody loved you enough to give you a ride to the place that you want to go? Man, you're getting personal now. Yeah, because the love of the brethren takes place within the family. By the way, that's the first place it takes place in. And then it flows into the church and then all the way out into the world. If it doesn't work in the family, it doesn't work, period. Because really all this is an extended family right here, the church. And by the way, it extends beyond these walls. It extends to our brothers and sisters who are meeting in other locations in San Angelo. It extends all the way around the world. And once you understand the love of the brethren, you can walk into any congregation in the world. And you go, wow, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can see manifested the love of God. I'm so grateful for the love of the brethren. Number five, last one. There's other stuff, by the way. But this is what I could have just jump off the page at me. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John and begin reading in verse 8. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. One of the things that I like to tell husbands that are just getting married, and I usually try somehow to work this in if I do a marriage ceremony, is to tell the husband, hey, you're the initiator. You want your wife to love you, love her. And I get that from God. Because the only way that we can love God truly is to understand he loves us first. He loved us, and it didn't just say it. No, don't just love in word or in deed. I mean, in word and in tongue, he says to the brethren. You can say, I love you all day long. By the way, that's a good thing to say. But you need to follow through with that, and God did. So in John chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us there's a couple of verbs that go together. First of all is the verb love. For God so loved the world. And the second verb is what? He gave. Love always gives. And that's what God has done for us. So God came to a group of people who did not love him in return, who did not respect him, who did not honor him, who did not worship him, who did not even sometimes believe in him. And he gave us his Son, his only begotten Son. And he allowed him to die and shed his precious blood on the cross. And he said, now, look at him. I did that for you. And I demonstrated it for you. I love you. And when we realize that, then we in turn can love God. We don't love him first. He loves us first. And when we recognize what God has done for us, it is this earth-shattering realization that the Creator of the universe loves us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. And I'm grateful for the love of God, aren't you? I think that's why we're here this morning. I think we're here because we recognize that the only way that we could love Jesus is because he loved us first, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the long suffering of God. And what we find when we come here is a love of the brethren. We find the acceptance of God in Christ. Now, listen to me. God does not put up with our sin, and he will not put up with our sin. What he will do is forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. And when we come to him as a people and we say, hey, Lord, you're right and we're wrong. But we know where to find love and we know where to find forgiveness and we know where to find your grace. And we gather together in the name of Jesus and we're honest with one another. We find the love of God. We walk in the love of God. We experience the love of God. And the love of God is this all-encompassing thing that's immeasurable. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, you can't measure it. You can't tell how, you know, he says, I hope that you'll comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. But I think that's why we got to live for eternity, because it's going to take that long to understand just how big God's love really is. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for this day and this week. I love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the only holiday really that I actually like. It's inherently Christian, inherently American, at least here. I know that other countries celebrate Thanksgiving, but they can't celebrate it like us. I love it because it's not commercialized. It's not flashy, glamoury. I love it because it's about God. By the way, how does an atheist celebrate Thanksgiving? Have you ever thought about that? Who are they thankful to? They all get together and thank themselves? I thank myself that I evolved out of nothing. We could just be protoplasmic slime over there on the ground, but I'm so grateful that, I don't know, I'm just being funny, but it's about God. We're thankful to God. You know, those early American pilgrims, the guys who started all this mess, who came over here, man, they got to that day of Thanksgiving, and they're like, they were thankful that they didn't all die. Most of them did. They were thankful that God had, through his providence, prepared some of the Native Americans to actually be able to speak English. Can you imagine when old Samoset came walking in and spoke English to him? By the way, it was slavery that got him to that point. Now, not that that's a good thing, but in God's providence, much like Joseph, God took some slave traders, took a kid to Europe, taught him English, got to come back, had him ready. Had it not been for them, well, they probably would have all died. Don't you know? They got ready to say their Thanksgiving. They were also thankful that the Indians eventually left. Because if I understand that story right, they stayed for like a month and ate all their food and then they left. So they almost died again afterwards. But they sure did have a big time while they were doing it. Which brings up the next thing that I'm really thankful for. And that is that Thanksgiving is all about food. It's about faith, family, and food. And listen to me, that is some of the most important stuff in the entire world. Faith in God, family, your immediate family as well as your church family. And food, because we've got to have it to live. Amen? Amen. So the only thing we have to be careful of now is the sin of gluttony. Right? So let's repent beforehand and let's be careful. I love you. I pray that you have a great Thanksgiving week. I pray that you have a good Thanksgiving with your family. And I'm grateful for our little Thanksgiving that we're going to have today. So let's pray together. We'll share in the Lord's table, and then we'll move tables and chairs around. And we'll get after it. Father, we're just so grateful for this day. And Lord, we're so thankful for your long-suffering and the forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, Lord, that you have made for us. I'm so grateful for the love of the brethren. But most importantly, Lord, I'm grateful for your love toward us, the fact that you gave your Son. to die to pay the price that I owe, and that the gift of God is eternal life. And we thank you, Lord. The gift is free to us, but it costs Jesus everything. We thank you. Now in this quiet moment, Lord, we just ask that you would help us as we just come before you. Lord, if there's something in us right now that we need to confess, I pray that we do that. We need to do business with you. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that needs to cry out to you and to ask you to save them right now. I pray that we'd do that right now, Lord, that we just be honest with you and get ready, prepare our hearts to share in the Lord's table together. Would you take just a moment and just talk to the Lord? You know, it truly is with gratitude that I come with you to this table today and break this bread. I can't tell you how thankful I am for the New Testament, for the new covenant that we have in Jesus. And as we come and break this bread, we look back to another meal, not a Thanksgiving meal, but a final meal with his disciples, a meal that Jesus really looked forward to sharing with them so that he could pass some more information along to them. But as he broke that bread, he said, this bread, this is my body. It's broken for you. As you and I come and we break this bread today, we just remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and share with him in this meal. Aaron, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. Father, we take comfort in your promises, Father, and that you're not slacking those, Father. And you have a perfect plan. Lord, you had a perfect plan 2,000 years ago to send your son, Father, to die for each and every one of us, Father. If we choose to believe you, Lord, we might be saved. Father, we are grateful for that. We remember that during this time. In name I pray, amen.
Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took that cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant or the new testament in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. For 2,000 years, Christians have been gathering around this table, breaking this bread, drinking this cup, and saying, I'm ready, Lord, but I know why you haven't come yet, because not everybody's ready. And so as we come today and we drink this cup, I pray that would be our situation as well. It's with a glad heart that we are ready and that we're grateful for what the Lord has done for us. And it's with a heavy heart because we know so many people who have yet to trust in Christ, but they still have an opportunity because of the long suffering of Jesus. Mr. Barker, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Thank you, Lord Jesus, as we come to you and thank you for your blood that you have given us away, that we can spend eternity with you. Father, let us share that with the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we can know you and that knowing you is true life. Thank you for the abundant life, knowing that your blood has covered over our sin and given us true hope. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to invite you to come and share in the Lord's table together. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join with us. The only thing we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table, first of all, that you're a believer, that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again. Secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table together today.